Now, in defending biblical eldership, we come to letter E. Eldership promotes the true nature of the church. Now, this isn't just a specific verse. We're dealing now with the theology of what is the church. Now, in any form of leadership structure, it needs to harmonize with and promote the nature of the organization. I'm saying that biblical eldership harmonizes and promotes the true nature of the church and its mission, its theology. Now, the local church has a specific mission. It's not an undefined group of people. It's a very specific body of people. And I believe that the eldership will help us understand the body of Christ better. Now, I want you to notice, first of all here, the church is a close-knit family of brothers and sisters. And we talk about the nature of the church. I think we need to start here. Now, we use the Greek word ekklesia, church, congregation, gathering, assembly. But one word cannot explain the multidimensional nature of what the church is. And so the biblical writers use many metaphors, images, and they're beautiful images, such as the body. That's a very important one, and that fits with eldership too. The bride, the temple, the flock. But one of the most frequently used metaphors for the church is that of the fraternal family, brothers and sisters, or the larger concept, the household of God. We are God's family. We truly are brothers and sisters. It's real. We're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. God is our Father. Jesus is our elder brother. Now, eldership is a form of government that harmonizes beautifully with the family nature. Now, when you notice in the New Testament that you come to the church of the New Testament, you will see that they do not have special exalted titles for their leaders, very simple titles, overseer, elder, leader, or sacred clothes, or chief seats, or special platforms. Now, this is exactly what the Pharisees did. They loved the greetings in the marketplace. Oh, most reverend so-and-so. They loved chief seats. They were all about themselves and their own self-righteousness. And Christ said to his apostles, he said this, and he says it to you right now, you are brothers. This is a brotherhood. This is a sisterhood. And everything about the local church should look brotherly, sisterly, family-like, household-like. When the local church would look back at its heritage and the people of God in the Old Testament, it would see a form of government that matched perfectly a family, and that was eldership. For an extended family, eldership fits what the church is. Then second, notice the church is a humble servant community. I'm convinced that the elder system of government matches the virtues that Jesus Christ taught his people. And that is the virtues of humility and servanthood and love. These are the paramount virtues of the church. Eldership, unlike unitary leadership, promotes this. It enhances it. It takes a greater exercise of humility and love to work as a group of men together. In order for eldership to operate effectively, the elders have to show mutual regard for one another. They have to submit one to another. They have to patiently wait on one another, something very difficult for alpha males. This sounds so much like Philippians 2 and 1 Corinthians 13, the great teachings on what the church is to be like to advance the interests of others and to have the attitude in yourself, which was in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself, served others. Eldership means that we have to think of the interests of others and the perspective of others and to defer to one another. So I am saying to you, eldership, corporate leadership, enhances brotherly love, humility, mutuality, patience, loving interdependence, qualities that mark the servant church and the servant community of God's people. In fact, the eldership is sort of a microcosm of how the whole church should act. And then third, the church is under Christ's headship. Biblical eldership promotes the preeminence and the position of Christ over the local church. Jesus left a beautiful promise to his disciples when he ascended to heaven. He said this, "I will always be with you. Where two or three of you gather, the smallest number, I will be in your presence through the empowering work of the Holy Spirit." Jesus would be with us as ruler and head and Lord and pastor and master and overseer and high priest and king. No one man would be king of the church. No one man would be leader of the church or ruler of the church. It would be governed by a plurality of spirit-appointed, qualified, functioning pastor elders. And this is a very fair form of government for the family of God. You know, in one church, I heard of this beautiful story, and you may want to do this in your church. I think it's a marvelous illustration. In one church, at every elders' meeting, they leave an empty chair at the head of the table. You might want to try this. And it reminds them, every time they gather together, Christ is the head of the church. They are not the heads. Christ is the head. They are simply under-shepherds to promote his headship and his preeminence in the local church. What a beautiful idea. Try that sometime. See if it allows you to think more biblically about who's in charge. The clergy are not in charge of the church. It's not their domain to rule over the people of God. These are our ideas. Also, we are completely dependent upon our head, Christ, completely, as the source of all blessing. And that's why Acts 6:4 says that the apostles devoted themselves to prayer and to the word of God. Oh, may we understand Acts 6:4. It's so important. There at the dawn of the church, the priorities are laid out for us, prayer and the word of God. Any good that happens, any blessing that happens only because of Christ present with us and leading us and guiding us. May we be those kinds of people that point people to Christ constantly, not pointing people to self, which is our natural tendency to promote and advance us, but we actually promote Christ, point people to Christ, and we actually promote others, their advantage, their interests. We are there to serve them. How easily it is to reverse all that. Now, our fourth reason that eldership is harmonizing with the church is one of the most important. It's this. It promotes the protection and sanctification of the spiritual leaders. It's best for our leaders. We come to two extremely significant reasons and benefits of pastoral leadership by a plurality of qualified elders. The first is that eldership provides necessary accountability, protection to the particular sins that plague leaders, such as pride and greed and playing God. Second, eldership structure provides peer relationships and balance and of elders' weaknesses and correction of character. I believe it promotes our sanctification. Let's look at these two things together. First of all, eldership accountability. Eldership accountability. The famous English historian Lord Acton said this, "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." It's a very famous statement. I'm sure you've heard of it before. Now, we are Bible-believing Christians. And if there is anyone who understands the importance of accountability, it should be us. We know from our Bibles how corrupting sin is, how deceitful sin is, and how easily we're distorted and perverted by power and authority and money and fame and status. If there's anyone who believes in accountability, it should be us. The need, we really believe we need accountability. To restrain the sins of pride and greed and playing God with other people and exalting ourselves over others. Jesus knew this. That's why he taught humility. It's why he washed their feet and knelt down before them. As an example, he said, "Now you've seen my example, now you do that to one another. Serve one another in the most humble way. Prefer one another. Advance one another. Be concerned about one another's interests and listen to one another." Oh, how important this is. The idea of the lonely, trained professional, the sacred person who presides over the church and can never really become a part of the church, this is utterly unbiblical. It's man's ideas. We are to be interdependent, and we are to be mutually leading the people of God and holding each other accountable. And I'm talking about real accountability, not this fake accountability, the talk of accountability, where people say, well, I'm accountable. Well, who are you accountable to? Well, brother so-and-so, he lives 1,000 miles away, but I'm accountable to him. The only thing he knows is what you tell him. Or accountability to men you have put by your side who are weak and cowardly and have no spine and they can't speak up. That's not accountability. Let me tell you something I've learned about accountability. It's hard. No one really wants accountability. They talk the talk of accountability. But when it gets down to real accountability and someone looks at you and says, you are not going to do that. You are not going to act that way. Oh no. We revert to, I'm in charge. I'm the man. I'm the strong man. You need me. We don't need you. You need me. Real accountability. You have to want it, and you have to see the need for it scripturally and see how weak you really are and how easily you are tricked by the devil and sin and your own dark side. Then peer relationships. Oh, one of the great joys of my life has been working with a group of men who are peers. We have been partners in the work of God. This has been one of the great joys of my life. We balance one another. We all need balance. We all have our imbalances. And sharpen one another and comfort one another and protect one another, strengthen one another, and may I say, pastor one another. Pray for one another. A team of pastor qualified elders. There's no greater joy. I would never trade this for being solo pastor or being out there on my own. That's why so many of these men burn out and there's nothing left of them. They're bitter 5-6 years later. You can't find them. Many seminaries will tell you that. Many of the men who go out into Christian ministry 5 years later quit. They're exhausted. They've been so torn to pieces by the people. They're all alone. It's not healthy psychologically or spiritually to be alone. A healthy relationship with other men is important, very important to your spiritual health. You know, the two great things that God has used in my life to sanctify me and make me a much better leader, the first is my wife. She's my greatest critic. She's always right. And my fellow elders. And let me tell you, they have gotten on me and they have rebuked me and sometimes taken me aside. I didn't like it. It's not pleasant. I'm not asking for any more beatings. But it's what I needed. It's what made me a better shepherd. It's what helped me to understand my own faults and my own sins, which I so easily deceive myself. They have been my greatest guides. I wouldn't trade that for anything. Again, it doesn't mean that this is all easy. I'm not trying to paint a romantic picture, idealized picture. Church life is hard. It's very hard. And working with other men is hard, especially if you're working with strong men who have opinions and they're not afraid to tell you off. But that's God's will. That's what God wants for me, and he wants this for you, that you learn to listen to other people and that you learn to welcome correction and rebuke. You show other people, I can take it, and not run when you are rebuked. This is part of your sanctification in Christ's likeness. You want to be more like Jesus? Then listen to your brethren. Listen to their criticism. Listen to their statements that reveal who you really are. We need one another. So I am saying to you that eldership harmonizes with and it promotes the theology of the church, the mission of the church, the character of the church. It best suits what God has made his people to be. Why don't we just accept what he has said.